Well, shall we turn now in our Bibles to the epistle or the letter of James? That's on page 1072. We're looking at the first four verses today. James 1, verses 1 through 4. And as is our custom, we will read these verses together. Let's begin. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That is the word of God. How can there be joy during trials? Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some who have read this epistle have argued that the only thing they see here are commands. And there is very little, if any, of the gospel. But they're making a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake. And we don't want to do that. So we'll try to be careful and get the full intent of this wonderful letter. And as we do, you will find that this letter is filled with the gospel message from beginning to end. And it has rich Christocentric doctrines from beginning to end. Now, if you're looking for a theme of this book, and you should have it because that will always be at the back of your minds as you hear these sermons, it is this. Your true faith must be seen in godly works. But to put it in a fancy way for the intellectual, we can say conformity to the law of God is indispensable to true faith. Whichever one you remember, that's fine. They both are saying the same thing. And I hope as we go through this book that you will see how remarkably applicable this letter is to us today in the West. Why? Because in the West, most people claim to be Christians. They claim to have faith, but their lives don't synchronize or match up with what they say and what they believe. They don't show the good works. For today, we're just getting started, however, and we look at the first four verses, which is an introduction and a setup for the rest of the letter. If you get this, the rest of the book becomes easier. Our headings are two, the people addressed in this letter, and second, the prologue of this letter. Our goals are that you will know that living well for the Lord is not easy and that there will be trials in your life. But you must know also that you will still be able to maintain the joy of your salvation and continue to serve the Lord. Let's talk about the people addressed in this letter first. Well, who was writing? James. James, the writer of this epistle, was likely the brother of Jesus Christ, the blood brother of Jesus Christ. But more than being a blood brother of Jesus Christ, he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You see, James' physical relation to Christ did not make him better. He had to have faith in Jesus. And in fact, earlier in his life, James, along with his brothers, they didn't believe in Jesus. But we see after the resurrection, Jesus appearing and talking to him. You see an account of that in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, James' faith made him this spiritual servant. The blood relations didn't do that. He realized what Jesus did for him on the cross. Now, James wrote to mostly Christian Jews. These were Jews of the diaspora. And there were some Gentile converts there as well, but mostly Jewish people. First, you have to ask, what's the diaspora? Well, the diaspora refers to Jews who were living in foreign countries after they were forced there for different reasons. And this started during the time of the Assyrian Empire. 722 years before Jesus was born, many of the Jews were spread apart by the Assyrian kings. Then later on in 586, or in fact 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar first went into Jerusalem, he took away a lot of the Jews and spread them in different parts of the world. Remember, the Babylonian Empire went all the way to India. Then after then, it didn't finish. The Greek Empire came, and then the Greek Empire split, and one of the four parts that it split into was run by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He invaded Jerusalem, he killed many people, and he took many people away and spread them in different parts of the world. And that didn't end there. The Romans came. And when Tiberius Caesar came into power, he put out many Jews who were living in Rome and forced them to live in different countries. So they were double strangers. So there were a lot of Jewish people living in different parts of the world, and those are the ones to whom he wrote. And more importantly, James's letter was written to churches in many different places, not a single church. Like you read the gospel to the Ephesians or the epistle to the Ephesians or epistles to the Colossians, and then they might give it to some other churches. Well, this one was designed for all the churches of the diaspora, churches that were spread far and wide. Now you say, how did these people become Christians? Well, the Jews, regardless of where they live, will try to make a yearly feast up to Jerusalem. Remember, there were three yearly feasts. The feast of, you remember the three different feasts? I hope you do. One that's marked by the Passover, first of all. And then there was Pentecost, and then there was a feast of the ingatherings. So, the Jews would try to go up to Jerusalem when they could, maybe once a year. And remember, at one time they did go there. We read about the Feast of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Christians came from many different places to celebrate that feast. There they heard the gospel from Peter, remember that sermon? Then they believed the gospel, then they became Christians, and then they went back home. And what would they do when they got back home? They would gather together. That was the church. In Acts chapter 2, you read of Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, people from Pontus and Asia, different parts of Asia. And this is mostly Asia Minor. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, and even Rome. So both Jews and proselytes, that's foreigners who became Christians, came. And in good measure, there were some Cretans and Arabs. They were looked upon as the worst, and that's why they're sort of ignored and put at the end. But they were there, they heard the gospel, they believed, they went back home, and they started to worship God. In fact, at Pentecost, 3,000 men were converted at the Feast of Pentecost. So no wonder they were there to go and were then scattered all over the world, and James writes to them. There are three lessons just from this that we must consider. First of all, remember, blood relations with good people are not enough. You can't say my father went to church or my mother went to church and therefore I'm okay. I was baptized. No, you have to believe for yourself or you will be lost. Jesus requires a personal faith in order to be saved. Second, look at the way Christians care for each other. Let this love and care always be in your heart and in your hands. You know, James could have said, look, I'm safe. I'm okay. Why would I get mixed up with people who are far away from me? I don't know them about their troubles, and I don't want to know. I don't want to deal with them. But he didn't do that, and neither should you. This is why we write letters and we send support for Christians in foreign countries, regardless of where they are, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of which continent they live. We care for them because we love each other. And it's not just the talk. It's not just that we pray for them, but we have to help them in tangible ways. They are our blood brothers. Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's a third lesson. A great leader is a great servant. James was one of the leaders of the church, but how did he describe himself? A bond servant, a slave. And this is the Christian way. The more superior the position, the greater the need for service. And James, of course, learned from the best. He learned from his own brother. He realized after a while the brother was the one who came from God. The brother was God who took on human flesh, and he served. Remember, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, he gave up and set aside his glory, gave up heaven, set aside his glory in order to serve. That's why Jesus is known as the suffering servant. And that's what he does. So that's the first thing we learn as we live in this world. It's an example. Your faith has to be seen in real life, in real work, in real service to each other. Care and then service. But then we come to the bigger part of our text today, the prologue of this letter. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." James reminded his readers that they would fall into trials as sure as it is day. He doesn't say, well, maybe you might, maybe you won't. He assumed that that was the case, because never was there a time in Christianity when Christians did not face trials of various kinds. Even in the godliest times, Christians faced trials. And what kind of trials do we face? We face trials in two ways. And you have to remember these two. First of all, you face trials when God tests you. God tests people to show their faith and to bless them when they are faithful. Even like when God tested Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and go and sacrifice him to me." He wanted to see if Abraham would be willing to do so. And what happened as a result? God blessed him. God blessed him and said, "You will become the father of nations. You were willing to give up that one son. I'll not just give you one son. I'll not just give you one nation. I'll give you many nations." So tests, trials, troubles will be used by God as a means of blessing you. But there's also another kind of trials you may go through in your life. The devil tempts people to stop them from fulfilling their duties and bring judgment upon them. You hear the difference? You see the difference? God tests you to do good. The devil tempts you to do wrong. The devil brought troubles upon Job. What was his goal? His goal was to destroy him. If Job had yielded and cursed God, doubted God, Satan would have destroyed him. So you're going to face these both in your life: the tests from God, the temptations from the devil. And the Christians in the diaspora, the people to whom James was writing, they experience very severe trials. And you will see them throughout this letter. Suffering was the norm for the Christian life. The Apostle Peter, who also wrote to some of these churches, wrote, and if you have your notes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, "Together, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." That's, and not just one type, but variety of troubles that come across the path of the Christian. So let's take a minute and examine what were some of the trials that the Christians of the diaspora faced. And you can think about what your situation is today and what else you can add for your situation. First of all, Christians wanted to be faithful, or to faithfully serve the Lord, they were targeted for persecution by the Jews. The Jews did not believe in Jesus, the non-believing Jews, of course. They rejected Jesus, and so they targeted Christians. Then Christians faced threats from Rome. Rome insisted that all citizens will serve the king, the emperor. Remember, they had to offer a pinch of incense to Caesar. And if they didn't, they were punished. Many were fed to lions as thousands of people gathered to worship the sun god on Sunday mornings. And then it wasn't long after this book was written, maybe 10 years, that Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans. And Jerusalem was seen as a center of Christian life. It was a spiritual home for the Jews. That would be besieged and then the people destroyed. Then Christians were looked down upon by Gentiles, not just the Romans. They were often excluded from doing business. You read about this in Revelation, the first few chapters. And because they were not allowed to do business with others because of their religion, many of them faced unemployment. That kind of started to sound familiar. Then there were Christians who were pressured to follow false doctrines, particularly from fellow Jews. These were called the Judaizers, the specifically targeted Christians. Say, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep all these ceremonies and so on from the Old Testament. You have to obey the law in order to be saved. They had to face that as well. And then many Christians were hated by many nations as a course of history because they were of Jewish ethnicity. Why? Because the Jews had a bad reputation. You know, when people think of Jews being miserly and being harsh in their business practices to others, that's not new. Jews were known for being this way long before. So whether you were a Christian or not, it didn't matter. Were you Jewish? Yeah, then you couldn't be good. So Christians face that kind of difficulty because of the miserly nature of the Jewish people. And then Christians face sickness, which was common. What happens if you don't have work? What happens if there's poverty? What happens if there's exclusion? Christians suffered sicknesses. And then Christians face hard work. The land was often unproductive. Why? Because at this time in particular, it was a long period of drought. There was a shortage of water. And therefore, many of the people suffered, the Christians suffered. So you talk about hardships. They had lots of hardships in their lives. So James then urged them, and coming back to a verse, he says, look, I know what you're going through, but I want you to count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. So James then urged Christians to count it a joy. Imagine that. Now, he did not mean you should be giddy, like whenever they had troubles. So you're not to run around and say, yay, I lost my job. Or hooray, my husband is sick. You know, that's sometimes, or yes, I broke my toe. You're not to be excited about. That's not what he means here. That's masochistic. What did he mean? Well, Christians had to be willing to suffer and endure hardships out of love for God. And by the way, keep in mind that they were to have all or full joy during the suffering, during their trials. That's another important thing that James points out. You have to have full joy. So how were they to have joy? Well, when they were fed to the lions, because they knew that it would bring glory to the Lord who died for them, they could have joy even when they're being killed. And when they were not allowed to do business, and when they were unemployed, they would have to reflect upon the riches they have in Jesus Christ and the treasures that were stored up in heaven, and then they would have joy. They were not just saying, oh, I'm so happy to be unemployed. No, but they were rich. The treasures were in heaven. When they were able to resist false doctrine and hold on to the truth of God's word, then they knew Jesus would rejoice because they were holding fast to truth, not compromising. And that would give them joy. When they were hated for believing in Jesus, but they kept the faith, They would be reassured by the Holy Spirit of Jesus' love for them. That inward working of the Holy Spirit, and they would have joy because they know they were near Jesus. When they were sick and they remembered that one day all sickness and troubles of this world would be wiped away, they would have joy. When they didn't have enough to eat, they would remember, we have the bread of life, and He fixes the greatest need we have, the suffering of the soul, the starvation of the soul. That would satisfy them, and they would have joy. When they faced death, they could see, like Stephen, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father with their reward. And they could face death with joy, because it was not the end. It was the beginning of that perfect life. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Let's read together. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, you don't rejoice because I have pain, I have starvation, but you rejoice because your reward is in heaven. You're doing what you should. And that will give you that hope and that joy in difficulty. But joy wasn't the only thing they would receive from keeping the faith. During trials, they also received patience, or the better word here is perseverance. Perseverance is described as a treasured fruit, something you hold dear. Look at the comparable passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 together. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You know, there are some people who say, and Luther was one of them, saying, well, the book of James is not particularly good. It kind of disagrees with what the Apostle Paul says. Does that look like a disagreement? Not at all. It's perfectly consistent with what the Apostle Paul said. But joy and patience, these were not the only benefits from keeping faith. Yeah, joy, yeah. Patience, you learn to wait. You learn to persevere. You're strengthened in your resolve. But it's more than that. The other benefits from keeping the faith is that you would have inward satisfaction. Satisfaction in the soul. That's what he says in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's read a couple of passages now. Hebrews 10:36. Together. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's what gives us that endurance. And then that's what gives us the satisfaction within. 1 Peter 1:7 together. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when there's true satisfaction that will come upon you if you endure the trials that come your way. Remember the trials that come from God? We call them tests. And the temptations that come from the devil. So perseverance under trial has a good effect on the soul. Most people say, I don't want to have to experience trouble. I don't want to experience sickness or unemployment. I don't want to have that broken relationship. I don't want to have to deal with government and you have to keep watching as many churches are hiding and meeting right now. You don't want to have to experience that. But he's saying, no, that's for good effect. That's good for your soul. Health, money, physical safety all mean so little that he calls them, the Apostle James, nothing. You will lack nothing. He talked about the bigger things that really matter. So what can we learn from this second point? First of all, if you allow the trials of life to frustrate you, and the truth is, who hasn't been frustrated in the last 15 months from all the COVID lockdown or maybe sicknesses? If you allow this to happen, however, it is easy to forget the benefits of enduring troubles, the joy, the perseverance, the satisfaction of the soul. These are gifts that God has given to you that you should never, ever forget. These are true blessings. The fact is, you've got to rub the shoes to make it shine. Or another man says, clay bricks are useless until they are burned. And you know when they're burned? That's when they're useful. That's when they become water resistant. You know, clay bricks that were burned by the Romans are still useful today. 2,000 years. But what is it that made them that way? The fire, the trials. That's what made them good. So rethink suffering and don't allow the trials of your life to frustrate you. Remember the benefits you have. And then focus on those benefits. Focus on the joys of Christians. What are some of those joys that God gives you? Well, let me ask you this. Has God's Holy Spirit left you alone for one nanosecond in the last 15 months? Was your name removed from the Lamb's Book of Life because you got angry with God and frustrated with the troubles around you? Absolutely not. Did God remove your assurance of salvation? No, He cannot. Once you are saved, you have that assurance. He cannot take it away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Together, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Christians can expect. So let nothing take away the joy you have as a Christian. Let it motivate you to face your trials instead. And then one more thing. Pray for perseverance. Perseverance makes you want to subject yourself to God's will, even when He sends trials. Don't let your perseverance be one inch shorter than your troubles. Your perseverance should be one inch longer, always more than your troubles. And in fact, there's one more lesson here. How you suffer in your trials is a testimony to your fellow believers and the world. You know, if you graciously endure trials, you will strengthen the faith of your brothers and sisters. How you go through maybe sickness or unemployment or troubles in your life, family problems, you are a witness to others. You're encouraging others and you say, when I have my troubles, I know what that person went through. I know the long struggles that that person had. I can do that too. And more than that, it's not just for Christians that you encourage. If you graciously endure trials, you will cause non-believers to ask questions about Jesus. How is it you can live in peace in a time of such unsettled circumstances? How can you be calm in COVID? Because I know Jesus. If I live, it's because of the Lord. If I die, it's because of the Lord. Why panic? You are a witness to non-believers that way. So you're not only helping your brothers, you're helping those outside. And when you do that, what else do? You give glory to God. When you graciously endure trials, you bring glory to the Lord Jesus, who did these great things for you. Let's conclude. James wrote to Christians in disparate or different lands, but they had one thing in common wherever they were. They knew Jesus Christ. So James encouraged them not to lose their joys as they experience hardships, because the big issues of their lives have been taken care of. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three closing thoughts. There's a common bond between Christians from all walks of life. You love and you care for each other. You are of one blood, Jesus' blood. Don't ever get tired of loving and caring for each other. Never get tired of loving and caring for each other. Second, don't let the worries of COVID or unemployment or singleness or hatred from the world or mocking from the world or a broken relationship or whatever test you may experience take away the joy that came to you in Jesus Christ. He died to give you that joy. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't let his death be counted as nothing. And then in turn, suffer with grace. Suffer with grace so you can encourage your brothers, so you can draw non-believers in, and so you can give glory to Jesus Christ. And finally, if you are not a Christian, trials make you miserable because there is no purpose in them, no good purpose for trials in your life. So you avoid them at all costs. That's when people sin, and hell is your only reward. But there are rewards for enduring trials. And if you want to get those rewards, you have to fix the bigger problem in your life, that problem of separation from God, that problem of the sinful nature, the problem that you need a new heart. You need to become God's child. And if you want to become God's child, ask him. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us all. And even here, we see the difference into your kingdom. People from different backgrounds, different ages. And we are here to work together for your glory. But we know we will face trials and challenges in our lives, trials of various sorts. We pray that we will remember that the big things in life are taken care of. But more than that, that we can still keep our joy even when we struggle. We will still be rewarded with perseverance. No, Heavenly Father, the blessings do not stop. You continue to shower us with gifts. And we pray, Lord, that we will never stop looking to Jesus, even in the darkest moments of our lives. We are yours forever, and we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.